Good morning, church, and welcome once again to our second Sunday of 2018. Well, I hope we're keeping warm. Sure nice today, isn't it? Oh, yeah. You know, when it's so cold, I don't know about you guys, but all I want to do is kind of just hunker down and remain on the inside, and I could care less about anything going on around me. But, you know, it's only because it's so cold out. And I know that once, as soon as the temperature rises, it seems like, you just feel like living again. But, you know, this morning I want to make reference to basically doing the same thing spiritually. And what I'm talking about here is just hunkering down, remaining. Sometimes a lot of things in the natural are parallel, and there is a parallel between the natural and the spiritual. And I want to talk about us just hunkering down and remaining at peace today. Remaining at peace. Now, I know that last week's sermon was not picked up very well. I don't know what happened with the recording. And it was very hard to hear. Now, hopefully this morning that we'll be able to be picked up. I'm going to continue on with what I said last week. I will make reference to some of the things that I said. But we are going to continue on this morning. Now, last week I did share with you what God put on my heart for this year, for 2018. And it simply was this, that you and I must begin to speak. It's time for us in this church to speak. I talked about how even with God, when before he spoke and created the world, it talks about the Holy Spirit who was hovering over the earth at that time, which was without form and without void. Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And it talks about how the Holy Spirit, and it was like the word using there is brooding, it's like incubating. The Holy Spirit was incubating over the earth. Now, I believe he was waiting for the command. And I believe even in our lives, there's an incubation period. Just like when you're expecting in the natural, that's the incubation period, right? The baby is being brooded over. It's incubated in the mother's womb. But there's a time when that baby needs to come forth. Can any mother here say amen, hallelujah? Anybody that's been pregnant or gone through it, and especially Megan with twins, as the incubation period got further and further along, it was like, when is this thing going to come? And so you need to understand that spiritually speaking, there is an incubation period. And sometimes, I mean, I'm not necessarily saying it's going to be 9 months. God knows when the word is ready to be spoken forward. But I really had a strong, strong urgency in my heart to speak that word out, that it is time. We've had the incubation period. We had 2017. And what happened was we, in our hearts and in our minds, we were assured and we saw the victory in Christ. Once we've seen it, once we have a picture of it, now you begin to speak. And so 2018, the Lord laid on my heart, was for us to start to speak. Sometimes we think that by not saying anything at all, that's usually what happens to us. Even though we know to guard our mouth against negative speaking, we say nothing at all. But the Lord is saying, no, you need to speak because you have not what you know to be true in your heart, but you have what you say. And you need to get a revelation of that. We need to open up our mouths and begin to speak. Speak over our children. Speak over our jobs. Speak over our marriage. What is it that you want to see? Call those things that be not as though they are. This is our time. And the Holy Spirit, who is incubating over this, who has incubated over that truth in your heart, he will bring it to pass. He will bring it to pass, but you need to speak it. If you do not speak it, it just remains a dream. It remains a thought, a good thought. If God had not spoken, let there be light, light still would not be. It would have just remained a dream and a vision in the heart of God. And it is no different with you and I. You might have a dream and a vision for your business, for your marriage, for your children, but until you speak it out of your mouth, it remains only a beautiful dream. And it will never become a reality. And so that's what the Lord had us or has us to do for this year. So it's time for us to speak and to call those things that be not as though they are. And understand that believing it in your heart is not enough. You need to speak it out in words. For without speaking, I'm just reading from my notes, by the way, without speaking them out, they just remain possibilities in your hearts or dreams. But when we speak, we make things happen. We make these dreams, these possibilities, our realities. But God cannot do the speaking for you. That is not God's part. You are to speak. Now, this morning, before I go where I want to go, I feel it's necessary to remind us once again that with great assurance and confidence, you and I can boldly speak. With great assurance and confidence, do not let fear shut your mouth. We're going to talk about that later. With great confidence and boldness, in your own words, you can speak. Not just in God's word, in your own words. The Bible says, whosoever will say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast in the sea, and believe in his heart that what he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. Now we know, according to that passage of scripture, you got to believe your own words. But you and I can have full confidence and full assurance in our own words. And when you finally get a hold of that, my goodness, we'll have to duct tape you. Because you won't stop speaking, blessing, blessing, blessing. Because you're going to believe the words that you're speaking. How can we boldly speak? And where does this, why can we have this confidence that what we say is going to come to pass? How can we have that confidence? Well, we can speak boldly and with great assurance because every blessing that you and I speak by faith, speak out of our mouths, is legally yours. And if you are not enjoying life, then you're being robbed. Because it is legally the good, blessed life, every where it's filled with every Holy Spirit given blessing, is legally yours. And if you're not enjoying it, you're being robbed. I mean, if you legally, Donald, own that house that you and Diana live in, or that is out there, but if you are not in that house enjoying it, somebody else is, you got some squatters out there, guess what? They are illegally living in your home. And that's the same thing with us. If you are not having and enjoying every Holy Spirit given blessing through Christ, then the curse that's going on is illegal. The curse that you've got instead is illegally there. Your legal right is to have every Holy Spirit given blessing in your life. And you and I, that's what fight the good fight of faith means. It means fight for what is legally yours. Fight for it. God takes no pleasure in us just giving up and saying, ah, I can live without it. I'm just tired of this fight. We have an enemy out there. The Bible tells us he seeketh whom he may devour. But you know what? We've been given the weapons. The weapons that are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of these strongholds. So the first thing we must know is that these blessings that we are calling forth out of our mouths, the words that we speak, calling those things that be not as though we are, all of them are already legally yours. And if something is legally yours, you can speak boldly. You don't have to be afraid. Did you know that even in the natural, when someone stands up and speaks truth, they can speak boldly. There's no fear. Do you understand? It's when you're trying to lie that your words are not bold. It's not coming from a place of truth. When words come from a place of truth, they are bold. They cut. They're weighty. Words that are truth are weighty words. That means they carry power. Truth will never change. And did you really know that that's what faith is? It's words weighty that are filled with weight and power. I have believed. That's the incubation period. Therefore, I speak what I have believed. It's that boldness that arises in your hearts from having heard the truth, from having believed the truth. And this truth carries weight. The truth is powerful. And when you and I speak these truths out of our mouths, these words become weighty, powerful. They change your life. They change the circumstances around you. Every promised blessing that our Heavenly Father has given us in this word, and I know somebody's done a count, there's over 800 of them. Every blessing that God has given us in His word was not given to us. Now, I want you to understand this in good faith. Do you understand what I mean when I say in good faith? You know, like they used to do business years ago, a handshake or just a word between friends. That's good faith. And you trusted that handshake. You trusted the other man's word. That's not how God does it. And that's not how He did it. And sometimes as Christians, that's how we see it. Well, you know, God, He's good and He's all love. No, even, yes, God is good and He is all love. But He did it judicially, legally, righteously. He did not sweep your sins under the carpet because He's good and just forgive you. Oh, well, you know, in good faith, I've had mercy on you. No, by His grace, He sent Jesus Christ. But it is by Jesus Christ that we are saved and redeemed and delivered. So God did it judicially, legally. Legally. There is a court in heaven, you know. There is justice. God is a God of justice and order. Where do you think our courts come from? He designed all of that. So God did it legally. And if it is legally ours, it's the truth. We can speak. Now, if somebody is squatting out in Donald Dan's home out there, are they going to just back up like little mouse and say, oh, well, you know? No, they're going to speak forth boldly, legally. They're going to present their papers and say, that house belongs to us. We have the title deed. And they have to go. And that's how we have to get with the things of the Spirit. Jesus Christ legally purchased every Holy Spirit given blessing for you. It's done. You had nothing to do with it. You're just the recipient of it. But nevertheless, it legally belongs to you. So are you going to sit back and say, we'll let this thing hang out here. We'll just let the squatters live in our house. We'll just go live, you know, in a pup tent at the edge of town. No, of course we wouldn't do that. But that's how we are spiritually sometimes. We've got people. We've got robbers, things that are robbing us. And we let it go. All of us. I'm not pointing fingers here. I'm including me in all of this. So we need to be bold. We need to know we have the legal right to speak forth the blessings. God paid in full for every blessing through the body and through the blood of His own Son. And that's why, and I want you to keep this in mind for the end when we partake of the communion. That is why when we partake of the communion table, you are bringing to your remembrance that every blessing was bought and paid for in full. And taking the bread and the bread and the drink or the cup is really just a memory jog. Every time you do this, you bring me to remembrance. Why are we bringing it to remembrance? We are remembering that it's all paid in full. It's done. It's finished. It's ours. So when we partake of the cup, it becomes life. When we partake of the bread, it becomes whatever it is, whatever blessing it is that we need from Christ. It's ours. It's legal. We have the title deed. We have the proof that it belongs to us. It is a memory jog. As often as you do this, Jesus said, you bring to your remembrance that all things that you need, every desire, has been bought and paid for through my body and blood, legally, righteously, by God himself. Through the cross, Jesus set us free from every curse on this earth. His death brought us this freedom. And on this earth, even though we're still in this earth with it all around us, the Lord showed me a couple of weeks ago that we have immunity from all of these curses that are all around us. So today, if there's a curse working in our lives, we know it's there illegally. It's there illegally. And you have the right to command it to leave, because that blessing belongs to you. You have the right. You've been given, remember last week we talked about the scepter of righteousness that God has given us? That is the right. And the scepter is our mind. You have the right to command these curses to leave, and all of heaven will uphold your words, will back you. Why? Because it's legally yours. And God knows it. So after having said all this, I really want to talk about what you and I do once we have done, the Bible says, once you have done the will of God, stand. What do we do from the time we begin to speak until the time we see the manifestation of the thing we're speaking? Because sometimes there's a time period. You know, it would be awesome if we just, you know, as we spoke the words, the thing would just pop up. Wouldn't that be great? But we know that there's a time where you speak it out and a time where it's not maybe going to happen right away. It might take a week, might take 2 weeks. But what do we do during that period of time? It's very important. That period of time is where the fight takes place. Did you know that? I mean, the Word of God goes in, it incubates, it begins to grow and grow. Faith begins to, boldness arises in your heart. You see it in your heart. You speak it out. But now, after you've spoken it out, now what? You know, now what do I do? Because there might be a waiting period. And that's a very, very, now you're fighting to continue to walk in what you spoke, the truth that you spoke out of your mouth. So what do we do during that time until the manifestation of it? I want us to go back, first of all, to Exodus chapter 14, which is where we were last week. In fact, I did a little teaching on it this week in Bible study with the girls. And I want to take it just even a little bit further than where I did. We used this text last week in my sermon. But this morning I want to bring out more of a revelation, maybe in a different area, that will help you and I fight this good fight of faith. What do we do from the time we speak until the time we see the manifestation of this? Now here we saw the children of Israel fleeing from Pharaoh. We know that Pharaoh has finally given them up. They're on their way. They're out in the wilderness. But all of a sudden Pharaoh has a change of heart. And he's like, what are we thinking, letting all these people go? I mean, they've been serving us for 400 years. What are we going to do without them? Who's gonna work in the fields? Who's going to make the bricks? Who's going to, you know, I mean, they had the children of Israel doing all of the work they didn't want to do. So they had a change of heart, right? Like, what were we thinking? So Pharaoh calls his army. Okay, go get him back. And so they go racing after the children of Israel. By the time they caught up to them, the children of Israel were right in front of the Red Sea. And, of course, they got wind that Pharaoh is right behind them. And they were, I don't know how else to say it, but they were trapped. I mean, they couldn't go back. They couldn't go forward because of the water. And there was nowhere for them to hide or run. And what I want us to pick up this morning is verse 13, and I want us to pay special attention to what Moses spoke to them when they felt like they had no place to turn. They were sandwiched between the Red Sea and the enemy was right, I mean, it was hot pursuit behind them. I'm sure they could feel them breathing down the back of their neck. What do we do in this situation? Okay? What do you do when you're in a situation like that where there's nowhere to go? You seem like There's nothing. I'm trapped. I can't go forward. I can't go backward. I don't know what to do. And Moses said to the people, the very first thing he said is, fear you not. Do not be afraid. Now, you know, we read this and we're like, oh, fear ye not, you know, like blah, blah, blah. Can you imagine? Fear you not. Are you crazy? Like, but you know what? That's the first thing God will always speak to you. Do not be afraid. Remember Jairus, when his daughter was laying sick and all of a sudden the servant that was back at the house came and said, don't bother the master anymore. Your daughter died. And Jesus instantly turned around and said, fear not. That's the first thing Jesus will tell you. When a situation arises in your life, a problem, a big trouble that seems to be overwhelming, and you don't know how you're going to handle it, you don't know what to do, the first thing he's going to speak to you is, do not be afraid. Can we do that? Let not your heart be troubled. Neither allow anxiety or fear into your heart. Now we're going to learn more about how we're going to do that. Fear ye not, it doesn't sound simple, but sometimes you might say to me, how can I not fear? How is it possible that you can't fear when you're facing sometimes insurmountable problems? First he says, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he is going to show you today. For the Egyptians you have seen today, you will see them again no more forever. Verse 14, the Lord will fight for you and you will hold your peace. That's your part. You will hold your peace. I want to talk about holding your peace. Fear not. First thing he's going to say to you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, how are we going to do that? How do we do that? It tells us in the very next sentence. Fear ye not, but stand still. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Stand still. So the word stand, what does the word stand mean? It means to remain in, to continue in, stand. Having done all, after you've done the will of God, stand. We're talking about what do we do from the time we speak until the time we see the manifestation? You stand. You remain in what? A position of stillness. Still, what is stillness? We say rest. What does that mean? Remain in rest or remain in stillness. Stillness, actually, I looked up the word, it means to slacken. It means to let go. Remain in a position of letting go. It means to remain in the position of rest. That's what rest is to let it go. Let it go. Don't let it eat you up. How do we do that? It says, and you, he says, okay, let's back up and read it again. Fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. So where are your eyes focused? On the thing you let go? No, that thing is let go. Where are your eyes focused? The word salvation is what? We learned that in Bible study the other night, Megan. What does the word salvation in the Hebrew? Yeshua. Yeshua is the Hebrew name for Jesus. Get your eyes and see salvation. You will see the salvation. In other words, get your eyes onto Jesus, who is your salvation, who is your health, your healing, whatever it is that you're believing for. Get your eyes focused on that, not on the problem. See the salvation. See Jesus. See the victory at the cross. Focus on the fact that it is legally yours. Focus on those truths. That's seeing Jesus. That's seeing your salvation. Which he will show you today. For the Egyptians you have seen today, you will see them again no more and forever. That tells us that Jesus completely destroyed. And anytime he pops his head up, it's a lie. It's a smoke. It's not real. It's a lying vanity. But if we choose to believe it, we make it our reality. Verse 14. The Lord will fight for you, but you will hold your peace. What does it mean to hold your peace? Stand still. Hold your peace. You will hold your peace. when you and I remain in this position, when we continue in the position of letting go and of rest, of keeping our eyes focused on Jesus, on Yeshua, our salvation, He begins to fight for you. He begins to work things out for you. And you just remain in peace. You just hold your peace. So how do you hold it? How do we hold peace? Because this is important. Now, I looked up the Hebrew words, hold and peace. What does this mean? Hold your peace. And they actually were both exactly the same word. Now, in the English, we divided it into two words. But in the Hebrew, it's one word. So this one word, hold your peace, means, it's funny, it means to hold your tongue. Hold your tongue. Now, there is one story in the scriptures in the Old Covenant that shows us very clearly what this is and how we do this, and the power that is in holding your peace. And I want us to turn to 2 Kings chapter 4 this morning. 2 Kings chapter 4, and I want to pick it up in verse 8. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. And if there was ever a story in the Bible that is good for us to read, but also very hard for us to understand, but we see the power of peace, holding your peace in this story. Now here we're going to see the story of Elijah and the Shunammite woman. And it's interesting to note that she was a Shunam woman, she was a Shunammite woman from the town or the city of Shunam. Now the Hebrew definition of the word Shunam is peace. If you look up that word, you will see peace. Rest. Starting in verse 8, it says that Elisha passed to Shunem, where there was a great woman. Did you know that someone who understands the principles and walks in faith and walks in peace, knows how to hold their peace, in God's eyes is very great? There was a great woman in Shunem. She constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as often as he passed through this city, he would turn into her house and eat bread. In other words, she would provide for him. She'd give him a meal and a place to rest. In verse 9 it says, then this woman said to her husband, I perceive. What does the word perceive mean? I'm coming to understand. I'm coming to believe that this is the holy man of God, which passes by us continually. See, it took her time to get to know him and to form this opinion of him. Now, this is speaking to us also of getting to know Jesus. And how you know him is how your perception of him is going to be. So, she perceives that this is a holy man of God which passes by her continually. So, verse 10 says, so she made a little chamber or a room for him with a bed, a table, a stool, and a candlestick. In other words, she prepared a place especially for him. Even as we do. There's a place in your heart that is especially prepared for Jesus. A place especially for him. And this room that she prepared was the man of God's or Jesus's. You want to use Jesus in replacement of where Elijah is? This was the man of God's place of what? Rest. This was the man of God's place of rest. Important to note that. And in the time, and in time, out of appreciation for all of this lady's or this woman's kindness to Elijah, he wanted to give her something. He wanted to repay her, give her something in return. And he was told that her and her husband could not have any children. So he told Gehazi, his servant, to call this woman. And he said to her in verse 16 that he was going to give her a child, a son. And verse 16 says, about this time next year, you will embrace a son. And she was totally overcome and said, "Oh, man of God, don't lie to me." In other words, this is just almost too much for her to believe. And he said, "No, at this time next year or at the time of life, you will conceive and bear a son." And of course, as he said it, that's exactly what happened. At the time of life, she conceived, she bore a son. But then it tells us when the child was a little bit older, he went out to the fields with his father one day. And out in the field, he fell sick. And the father called one of his servants that was working out there with him and said, "Carry this lad, carry my lad to his mother." So the guy picks him up. And when the child was brought to his mother, it tells us in the scriptures that he sat on her knee until noon. And then he died in her arms. Wow. And he died in her arms. Can anybody imagine? I don't think there's anything quite as devastating as losing a child. I really don't. I don't think there's nothing more horrible, more traumatizing to any one of us. I mean, I've never experienced it, and I pray that none of us ever have to go through that. But I can't even imagine what must go through a parent's mind and heart at the loss of a child. So here's this mother who, first of all, had no hope of ever having a child. Then God blesses her with a son, and he dies. So you can only imagine how that woman at that moment felt. But I want us to look at verse 21. What did she do immediately after he died? What does she do? It says she goes up, she picks up her son, she goes up, and she lays her son on the bed of the man of God, and she shuts the door upon him and goes out. What is she doing? What is that breaking down to? What is that spiritually saying to us? The moment a problem arises, the moment you feel like your whole world has fallen, what do you do? At that moment, it is so important. If that woman had acted any other way, her son would probably not have been alive after or been raised from the dead. But immediately she took her son up to the place of rest, to where the man of God rested. And she put her child on that bed and she shut the door. In other words, I have given this thing to the Lord. I am not going back in that room. I am not going to look at my dead child, because as far as she was concerned, he was not dead, nor was he going to remain dead. And so that was a done deal. That door is closed off to her. So that's the first thing she does. The Bible tells us to cast our care onto the Lord. Leave it there. Close the door. It's not your problem. The Lord will fight for you. Your part, remain, hold on to your peace. So the woman must have had a great understanding of all of this. So she takes her cares to the rest. She enters into the rest of the Lord. She leaves her problems there. She gives her dead son to the Lord. What is there in our lives that is dead and needs to be resurrected? Come on. What is there? Is it a part of your body? Is it your marriage? Is it your business? We got all kinds of things that's dying. Some of it's already dead. Take it immediately to the Lord. Give it to him and close that door and let him fight. Let him work it out. You remain in peace. You hold your peace. Now we're going to find out what that means. So then the lady, after she takes her son up to this room, she runs out and she calls her husband to send a young man to her to saddle up one of the asses so she can go to the man of God. Now her focus is not on that child up there anymore. Where's her focus? On the man of God. Just like once you give your cares to the Lord and it's done, shut the door, keep your focus on Jesus. Your one focus, I've got to get to Jesus. I've got to be with Jesus. I've got to hear him. I've got to see his word. Seek ye the Lord with all your heart. Her whole focus now was on the man of God. So her husband gets suspicious and says, "Why are you going to see him today? What's up?" He goes, "It's neither new moon nor Sabbath." And what does she reply to him? "It will be well." it shall be well. That's all she said. Can you imagine? Your son just died. And your husband says to you, hey, what's up? What's up with you? Where are you going? Why? Oh, all is well. All is well. Whoa. Hold your peace. Refrain your tongue. Could you imagine if she would have spoke really what was going on and how she must have felt at that moment? Desperate. The grief, the shock, no. She refrained. She held her tongue and she said, all is well. So her husband, he does what she asks. He gets a young lad or one of his servants to saddle up the asses and take his wife to see the man of God. What she was doing here was holding her peace. She was holding her tongue. She was holding her tongue from screaming out what was really happening. I can't imagine. So the Shunammite woman gives the driver instructions to go as fast as he can to Mount Carmel, which was where Elisha was. And in verse 25, it says, Elisha saw her approaching, and he thought it was odd, too. So he sent his servant Gehazi. He says, go see if her husband is well, or if her child is okay, or he figures it's odd that she's coming on this day to see him. And so his servant Gehazi goes to see if all was well with her. And in verse 26, she says to him, oh, yes, all is well. Again, all is well. Peace. Now, one would almost think she's a little crazy, but she's not. She knows very well what she's doing. Now, if you study the phrase, all is well, that's a Hebrew phrase. There again, we divide words. It means one word. What is she saying? All is well is actually peace. Shalom is what she's saying. Shalom, shalom. Peace, peace is what she's saying. Even though she had just lost her son, she probably was filled with terror and fear and grief. She kept saying, peace, peace, all is well. But when she did, even when she did finally confront Elisha and she falls down at his feet, she still does not tell him what happened. Nothing is said. But he, seeing that she was in great turmoil, knew. He figured it out for himself. Something has happened to her child. So he sends Gehazi with his rod and says, quick, go. Go straight to the house where this child is and lay my rod upon the child. Stop neither to speak. If anybody speaks to you, don't call back. You just continue to go. Now, that's a whole nother sermon, which I don't want to get into today, but I do believe that rod represents the law. And under the law, there is no life. And of course, Gehazi, he laid the rod on the child and the child, nothing happened. And it wasn't until Elisha came himself and he laid on the child. I believe that speaks of the cross where the exchange took place. The exchange took place, and then there was life. But anyways, that's a whole nother sermon. So she doesn't tell the man of God. He figures it out and sends his servant to lay the staff upon the child. And she looks to him and she says something that I want you to pay attention to. She says this, as the Lord liveth and as my soul liveth, I will not leave thee. What does the word leave mean? What does that word mean? It means to let go, relinquish. It means to give up on. And that has to be your attitude and mine. When we're up against something, you hold your peace. And as your soul liveth, you are not giving up on the Lord. She was not letting go of Elisha until she had seen the manifestation of what she wanted, which was her son alive. And when you and I get into that battle, that has to be our attitude. I am not letting you go, Lord. I am not going to give up on this until I see the manifestation of the words that I'm speaking. That tenacity, that hang in there. And I believe that if we enter in to that battle of faith, to that fight of faith, and the devil knows that's how you are, he'll back off way quicker. You won't have to stand that long. Because he knows this person, she's not giving up. We're not quitters. We're not going to cast away our confidence and our assurance. We're going to not be weary in well-doing and staying the course, continuing in. But we are going to continue on to the saving and to the manifestation of the salvation of whatever it is we need in this life. Amen? So that has to be, that's a very important part. You're going to go the whole way. You're not going to let go or give up. She was never going to give up on him. She was steadfast. What does the Bible say? Be steadfast, immovable. Take a stand. Having done all, you stand. And you stay there. And you hold the peace. She was never going to give up on her faith in him. So immediately, he goes with her, and he prays for the boy. We know in the end, the boy is raised from the dead. She gets her son back. Now, we cannot underestimate the power of holding our peace. Not saying out of our mouths what we see and how traumatic it is. Because whatever you say is determining the whole condition of your heart. The Bible tells us to guard our heart. Did you know that the correlation between your words and your heart are just about, the line is like this. And the Bible tells us above all that we guard, guard your heart. How do you guard your heart? With your words. Your heart is guarded with your words. Now, even though this woman's emotions were in a state that we can't even imagine, I can't imagine, she did not allow those emotions, what was going on in her heart, to come out of her mouth. Instead, she spoke forth peace. And I'm saying that to each and every one of us, when we do not know what to say, speak peace. And the Lord showed me that years ago already, when I was having a problem with my ears. And I didn't know why I couldn't hear out of my left ear. I've gone to a couple doctors thinking I knew what the problem was. They couldn't find a thing. And it was like, this had been going on for a month. And one day I just had to get alone with the Lord, which I did. And it was funny because he was the one who instructed me to speak peace. He showed me his covenant of peace first. Then he said, speak it. Because I didn't know how to speak anymore. I didn't know what the problem was. And I began to speak peace from that day on. And it didn't take long. It was within that next week. Every day my ears got better and better and better until my hearing was completely restored. To this day, I do not know what happened to that ear. I don't really care. But I do know that the Lord instructed me at that time to speak peace to my ear. I did not know what else to do. So when you're backed into a corner and you know you've got issues here and you're getting worried and troubled, speak peace. Jesus always spoke peace. That was one of his first things that he would speak every time he came before his disciples. Peace, be still. Hold your peace. So when you and I are in the midst of a great battle, shut the door on your troubles and speak shalom. Speak peace into your situation. Because you know why? This peace that you're speaking, it too is legally yours. Jesus said, I give you my peace. I bequeath. Actually, the word give is bequeath. When you bequeath something, that means I give it to you. It's yours. I bequeath my peace unto you, not as the peace, not as the world gives. I give you my peace. And Isaiah 53, you want to go further with that and see why it legally belongs to you? It says in verse 5 of Isaiah 53, which it talks about the suffering and all that Jesus went through at the cross. It says that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement. What is chastisement? The punishment. The pain and the punishment that was needful for our peace was upon him. In other words, in order for us to obtain that kind of peace, somebody had to pay a price. And Jesus did. He took the pain and the punishment of your sin. Not only did he take our sin, he took the punishment that that sin deserved. And because of that, he can say, peace, my peace is now. It is ours legally. Jesus paid a dear price for it. He suffered terribly to obtain peace for you and I. And so you and I legally have the right to speak peace into our bodies, peace into our homes, into our finances. We have that legal right. It was bought and paid for. And when you doubt that your words maybe aren't, you're not carrying any weight, in other words, you don't really believe your words, you go back in your mind to that cross. You see Jesus Christ obtaining your peace, and now it is yours, legally yours. It doesn't matter whether you deserve it or not deserve it. It is legally yours. And whether you use it or not, whether you enter into it or not, doesn't change the fact that it's still yours. I don't know about you, but I want it. It's mine. So in order for us to have this true and lasting peace, your sins have to be dealt with. And Jesus did so at the cross. He suffered greatly. Now, before I close today, I just want to make mention of one more thing that I said last week to tie it all up. I said that we need to open our mouths and speak. Now, today, it almost sounds like I'm contradicting myself and saying, now you need to close your mouth. But holding your peace is not necessarily not speaking, because that's what I said last week. A lot of times we think that by not saying anything at all, but that's not what the Bible teaches. To hold your peace means to hold your tongue from speaking perverse speaking, things that go contrary to what the Bible says. But that doesn't mean we don't speak. The devil wants you to shut your mouth. And did you know that when you're in great fear, that's the first thing that'll happen? You close your mouth. Fear will shut you up. And a lot of times we don't speak because we don't have the confidence that our words are going to come to pass. We say nothing at all. You can be confident. That's why the assurance that it is legally yours must take root in your heart. Then speak boldly, because it's mine. In the name of Jesus, you command that thing to leave your house. You command that thing to be right. You speak peace into your children's lives. You speak peace into your body in the name of Jesus. And you trust and you know that your words are going to come to pass, because peace is legally yours. And the Holy Spirit bears witness with your words, with the truth. So when I say hold your peace, it doesn't mean to not speak anything at all. It just means refrain from your tongue from speaking anything but peace. That's what the woman, the Shunammite woman, did. She didn't say, oh, my child is dead. No, she said, peace. Everything is well. Peace in my life. And I know there is some gratification in saying it like it is. You want to get it out. It seems like if you share your troubles with someone else, it's kind of, you're sharing your burden. But you know, at the end of the day, I don't know where we got that from. Maybe in the natural there's truth to that. But I believe we need to follow what God's word says. And we need to suffer. I know that's the suffering we're called to, is to call those things that make the things that are our reality. We shouldn't be speaking these things forth. You know, and I mean, if we do, we slip up in our tongue all the time. The Bible even tells us in the book of James, chapter 3, that a man who is able to bridle his tongue, he's a perfect man. He's able to control everything. Isn't that funny? Your tongue controls everything, even your things that you wouldn't even think of. But at the same time, we need to be aware and cognizant of it and begin to practice it. Begin to speak peace. Begin to shut our mouths at saying negative things and speak out what we want to see. Speak out our dreams and the things that are already legally ours through Christ. You can have assurance and confidence and boldness in your speaking, because Jesus already paid for it. As much as you could have assurance and boldness to walk into your house with the title deed in your hand and say to that squatter, you are out of here now. And if you don't leave, I'm going to call the police. We have Jesus. He's greater than the police. And the devil, who's behind all of that, he doesn't like to hear the name of Jesus. So you use your command. You command in that name. He will be. He don't like it. So really, holding your peace is really just controlling your tongue from speaking negative, from speaking anything that goes contrary to peace. Speak words of peace all the time. Don't think for one moment that that woman didn't feel what you and I would have felt. But she did not allow herself to speak what was going on in her heart. Now, if she can do that at the loss of a child, I think we surely can speak peace into our own lives. She did not allow fear to shut her mouth either, but she spoke peace. Amen. Amen. I'm going to have...